chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read 6 verses, and there is a lot here. And I've really enjoyed digging a little bit more into some familiar ideas and verses, some less familiar or less clear, maybe less obvious things, but it's been a real blessing to me. I trust it'll be a blessing to you as well. Matthew 6, start in verse 19. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord is speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." And in these 6 consecutive verses, I see the Lord Jesus Christ describing 3 sets of A or B choices. You have this option or this option. 3 different sets of those. And they apply to life in different ways, but all 3 trace back to the same root issue, same root concept. And we're going to look at that tonight. Tonight, I want us to see that the biblical Christian life is a committed life. And again, the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching to his disciples. He's teaching them about real Christianity, what it means to follow Christ. And it's a new kind of life. They haven't seen this before. His listeners were familiar with the Jewish life, Judaism, and following the Old Testament, but they weren't familiar with the Christian life. And he is revealing a lot of new things to them. And they might not be new to us, but that doesn't mean that we automatically implement them. The Christian life is a committed life. Let's pray and we'll consider these things. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to these truths and impress upon our hearts the importance of living this way. It's possible for someone to grow up in church and learn the culture and conform their outward life to these basic parameters, and they look like a Christian. They may even have a time where they prayed a prayer and they claim to be a Christian and they can go through the motions and do this and that, and they may even enjoy it. But that doesn't mean that they are truly born again. It doesn't mean that they have repented of their sins in a biblical way and trusted Christ in a biblical way and been changed the way the Bible describes the saints being changed. It doesn't mean that they know what it is to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts if there are any here like that tonight. I pray for those who are saved that you would help us to see that the Christian life really is all-encompassing. We ought to be committed. It needs to include every part of us, every moment of our day, every desire, every ambition ought to be submitted and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would speak to us tonight. I pray that we would be surrendered on this level. In Jesus' name, amen. The first question I want to ask you is, where are your treasures? And we see the Lord talking about these things in verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, where is your treasure? And that'll tell us where your heart is. You could also ask it the other way. Where's your heart? What is most important to you? Where are your affections? Where do your thoughts go? When you can think about anything, and you have time just to think about whatever you like to think about, where do your thoughts go? Do they go to heavenly things? Do they go to the Lord and Scripture and eternal things? Or do they go to earthly things? What are some examples of treasures upon earth? Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Well, there are things like material possessions. Moth and rust doth corrupt. You put clothes away in a storage container and find out later that the moths, that the bugs have eaten them and they're destroyed. You drive a vehicle. It's amazing to me how expensive vehicles are when they're new and how quickly they lose that value because of things like rust, and it corrupts. And earthly treasures are easily corrupted. I think about riches and wealth, and I don't think ever before in human history have we had a time like it is now where you have such intangible wealth. You can be a billionaire and you don't have any physical possessions to show. It's all digital. It's all electronic. The wealth is all in a computer somewhere, and that's where it's recorded, and it can be won and lost and stolen, and especially with electronic theft, it can be stolen and no one ever knows, maybe, until later the numbers are counted once again. You have physical riches, and there's all kinds of different forms of riches. There's real estate and gold and silver and cash and all different kinds of things. That is an example of treasures upon earth. I think education can be an example of treasures upon earth. People invest themselves in education, and they spend years and years of their time and tens of thousands of dollars, and they invest themselves in education, and it becomes their God. I'm not saying education is wrong. I think we ought always to be learning. And if you go to college and you prepare yourself to have a career that can support a family, that's wonderful. That's a good thing. But it ought not be your God. If you are laying up treasures on earth and you have chosen education, I think some people are career students, and it might be because education is their God. And some people get the letters after their name, and they're very quick to tell you all about the letters that are after their name. They're very quick to talk about how educated they are. It becomes a God to them. They are laying up treasures upon earth. It could be career achievements. Well, tell me about what you do. Well, I'm an award-winning journalist. You know, I built this business, and I accomplished this, and I invented the treasures upon earth, career achievements, and you can work your way up the ladder. It's good to excel. It's good to accomplish. It's good to work hard, but it ought not be your God. It ought not be where your heart is. We could talk about fame and popularity being treasures upon earth. Some people pursue after fame. It's amazing to me with the internet, and how many of you know what influencers are? You've heard of that term. You know what they are. Something like, how do you become an influencer? Well, just by putting things up on the internet, basically, and then people start watching you, and then you can make a lot of money. That's essentially the career path. And it's a very unique phenomenon in human history. Never before, perhaps, have we seen that kind of accessibility. It's easy, relatively easy for people to become famous. And that can be what somebody sets their heart upon. Popularity and celebrities. You may not be a quote-unquote influencer, but you can become popular for whatever reason. And it's amazing to me how somebody can be in one movie and for then the rest of their life, people follow them around and fawn over them. They're very popular for whatever reason. And it can become something that people make their God. I want to be popular. You know what? You may never be known outside of Grand Forks. You may never be known outside your circle of friends, but popularity with others can be your God. Your desire is to be popular. Your desire is to be well-liked. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. People can have power and recognition be their God. And that is treasures upon earth.
I want to be powerful. I want to have the ability to be a mover and a shaker, to tell people what to do. I want to be recognized for having power. And you think about politics and even business. I think that there are probably very powerful people who are not elected officials. They are the leaders of businesses, and we don't even know about them, but they know how to put the money in the right places, and they have a lot of power, and people make that their God. These are forms of treasures upon earth. These things can be stolen. Material possessions can be stolen. Career achievements can be stolen. Well, I did it, but they got the credit for it. I invented it, but they stole the patent. These things can be forgotten. Well, didn't you know about so-and-so? No, I've never heard of them. They can't be very famous if I haven't heard of them. Fame can be so fleeting and forgotten. So your name is on a bridge. Great. Then they tear the bridge down and put somebody else's name on the replacement. It can be so easily lost. These things can be tainted or corrupted or destroyed. This is my prize car. I mentioned that earlier. And then a few years later, it's a rust bucket. This is my dream home. And flooding comes in, or water, the roof starts leaking, and you have a major problem on your hands. But none of these corrupting, destroying influences can happen to heavenly treasures. Moth nor rust doth corrupt. Thieves do not break through nor steal. No one can steal them from you. No one can destroy them. No one can rob you of what belongs to you. Where are your treasures? Because you are seeking either earthly treasures or heavenly ones. It's one or the other. Your heart can only be in one place. And this is the A or B choice that we have. It's not possible for us to say, well, I want to do both. I want to give part of my time to earthly things, part of my time to heaven. Maybe I'll multitask and I can pursue both at the same time. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. Don't lay up treasures on this earth. Lay them up in heaven. Your heart can only be in one place. The Lord goes on in chapter 6, as we'll see in future weeks. The Lord goes on to describe how the saints may receive earthly treasures from the Lord. And you probably know people who have received many earthly treasures. They do have a lot of wealth or a lot of recognition or a lot of power in a certain sense, whatever it is. They have a lot of these things. The Lord can provide those things for us. But without, they received them, and we can receive them. The Lord could give them to you without you having to seek them or lay them up for yourself. Solomon was that way. God appeared to Solomon and said, ask what I shall give thee. And he said, Lord, I want wisdom. And he said, well, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and riches and power and glory. God can do that for us, but we ought not seek those things on our own. The saints may receive earthly treasures while they are busy laying up heavenly treasures. And it's not, I don't think it's God's will for every single child of God, every single saint, to be wealthy and be rich and have far more than they need. I don't think God wants that for every single saint. But if God wants that for you or me, I think that's a pretty wonderful state to be in which I am pursuing after heavenly treasures. I am laying them up in heaven. That is where my heart is. That is what I desire every day of my life. I am seeking after those things, giving my life to the Lord. That's my focus. And along the way, He blesses me, which I can then use to bless others and lay up more treasures. I think that's a wonderful way to live, if that's God's will for you or me. But our heart ought to be in heaven, laying up treasures up there. Where are your treasures? What's the biggest, if we could use the word asset, what's the biggest asset in your life? If you were to die tonight, what would you have accomplished? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? I think about the rich young ruler. And he showed where his heart is. Let's look at one of the synoptic records of that in Luke 18. The synoptic gospels often providing different perspectives on the same event. Luke 18, verse 18. It says, "And a certain ruler asked Christ, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" I want to lay that treasure up in heaven. I want to have that eternal thing. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." You're a Jew. You were brought up in Jewry and Judaism. You know what these commandments are. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And yet he was admitting he did not have eternal life. These things can't bring you eternal life. Observing them cannot save you. Verse 22, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.'" He doesn't say you'll have eternal life. He says you'll have treasure in heaven. You are shifting. If you do this, you are shifting where your heart is. It's not on earthly things anymore. It's now in heaven. You are dispensing with everything on earth, and you are seeking heavenly things. You do that. Follow me. Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" Why? Well, I think it's clear because their heart tends to be where their riches are. "And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.' And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting.'" God doesn't always give you material possessions, but he gives you spiritual blessings in this life. You give up something temporal and physical for him, and he'll reward you in heaven, but he'll reward you now as well. Sometimes he gives us material blessings. Many times he gives us spiritual blessings. But this rich young ruler was unwilling to do that. He was very sorrowful because his heart was with his temporal things, and he was not willing to part with it. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to lay up treasure in heaven. Your heart must be there, not on the earth. Where is your heart? As a side note, what a thought, as the Lord says in Matthew 6, what a thought that you and I can lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven. We have the ability to make that choice. It's entirely within our power to choose. What choice will you make? Are you committed to heavenly pursuits? The Christian life is a committed life. You can't do both. You can't pursue earthly things and heavenly things. And that is sometimes the lie we can tell ourselves. Because, you know, we can learn the drill. I read my Bible every day, and I put on church clothes and go to church. And I even pass out tracts every once in a while. And I know how to keep my life roughly under control. And so, you know what? I think this Christian life thing is pretty well in good shape. And so now I can dedicate other attention and time that I have to, you know, trying to pursue. I mean, because that thing isn't a sin to have, and that thing isn't a sin to enjoy. And so why can't I do it? I mean, I see that Christian over there doing it, and the world does it, but it's not sinful. The Bible doesn't say you can't. And so I've got my Christian life pretty well, like I say, pretty well maintained over here. So let's give my other time and attention to temporal things. Well, where's your heart? Does the Lord want you to do that? Is he leading you? Or is that you wanting it? You can't commit your affections, your heart, to both. We ought to be committed to heavenly pursuits. And again, the Lord might lead you to take your son to that ball game, but you are investing yourself in your son at that point. This isn't an offering to you. You might take your daughter out to eat, or take your family to do this, or spend time doing that. It's good to rest. It's good to have some time to refresh ourselves, but only for the purpose of going on to serve and please the Lord. It all has a heavenly purpose, a heavenly focus. It's possible to do those things, but where is your heart? Secondly, let's go back to Matthew 6, and we'll see the next A or B choice that the Lord gives us. It's one or the other. Are your treasures in heaven, or are they on earth? We see the next one here, Matthew 6, verse 22. The Lord says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And on the surface, this seems like it doesn't really fit at all in this context. What's he talking about? Single eye, evil eye, cyclops? No, that can't be right. What is he talking about here? Well, the second question I want to ask you is, where is your affection? This instruction here in these verses can seem mysterious and cryptic, but as we consider what the Lord is saying, I want us to look at two things to guide our understanding of Christ's words. The first of those two things is context. In this whole chapter, the Lord is talking about putting our attention on God. It is Him that we ought to be serving and worshiping and praying to and seeking to please. In the early part of the chapter, He says, don't give alms to be seen of men. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't sound a trumpet. Don't fast and have a long face so that others can see that you're doing these. You do it for the Lord. You put the focus on Him. Do it in secret, and He'll see. He'll take care of you. When you pray, pray this way. And the model prayer is all about focusing on the Lord and what the Lord wants to do. The context, and we see this very, very clearly in verses 19 to 21. We ought to be seeking heavenly things. And the verses immediately after verses 22 and 23, through the rest of the chapter, 24 to 34, are also very clearly on seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek heavenly things. The focus is on heavenly things, not on earthly things. So this is what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about focusing on God, focusing on heavenly things. That is the context. We also see a contrast between two things. We see a contrast here. In the book of Proverbs, we find most proverbs stating two clear opposites, and they show the difference that go along with those opposites. For instance, Proverbs 18:23 says, "The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly." The poor and the rich, they're opposites, and you see the differences between the two, and you can learn some wisdom from that proverb. Another proverb like this, Proverbs 29:11, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." And we can now look at behavior. Oh, somebody just says whatever's on their mind. Well, that's what a fool does. A wise person does not do that. Instead, they keepeth it in till afterwards. They hold their tongue and speak at the appropriate time. Two opposites, one from the other. And these are simple proverbs. They show the differences in behavior between two kinds of people. But occasionally in Proverbs, and maybe you've noticed this, we find two kinds of people contrasted with each other that if they weren't in the same verse, if they weren't in the same proverb, we might never contrast them with each other. They don't seem to have anything in common or alike. They just, why would you compare or contrast those two? And when we find that, it teaches us a lot more about both kinds than we would have seen otherwise. For example, Proverbs 15:19. "The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." What's the opposite of slothful? Well, busy, you know, working hard. Well, this says righteous. So by using the word "but," it's showing the contrast. You learn what the opposite of slothful looks like. And you learn that they're very different. We know slothful is not righteous, and we might assume that to be true, but this verse explicitly states that that's the fact. We can see that by comparing slothful to the righteous, that this thorny way, this verse is telling us a thorny way is not clear or visible or plain. The way of the righteous is made plain. A hedge of thorns is in store for the slothful man. Slothfulness leads one down a murky and painful path. And if you give in to slothfulness, you don't work, you are too lazy, you like to take it easy, you will find yourself in a very difficult, painful, obstructed path. And that kind of path, you meet people in the world like that, and they act like they're victims. I don't know why this is happening to me. This, I didn't do anything to deserve this. This is so hard. What's going on? Why does life have to be so hard? It's not that way for you. But this verse tells us that slothfulness leads to that kind of path. But righteousness instead leads to an obvious path, a plain path, without the same painful, destructive obstacles. Righteousness does not lead to an easy path, but it's clear, it's plain, it's straight ahead. This is the way we ought to walk. And so we see different things about both sides because the Lord sometimes contrasts two things that we wouldn't put together. Another example, I think this is even a better example, Proverbs 29:3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Two very dissimilar things are put side by side, and we see the differences. And we can learn a lot from this, such as someone who loves wisdom will end up being wise, which is why the father is rejoicing. If you love wisdom, you'll grow in wisdom, and that will rejoice your parent. Being wise is the opposite of keeping company with harlots. And it might not be a harlot that you like to hang around, but it's somebody who is a wicked person. Oh, it won't affect me. Well, the Bible says being wise means you won't do that sort of thing. Oh, I can be around them, and I'm a strong enough Christian. I can hang out and keep company with them. No, the Bible says you don't love wisdom. Rejoicing one's father does not include spending your substance, and this spending means to squander or waste it. It brings joy to a parent to see their child being wise and frugal and thrifty and just wise in how they spend. It's strategic, maybe we could say. A wise son or daughter will not waste their substance. And a foolish son or daughter does not rejoice their father. Keeping company with the wrong people will drain away your resources. There are so many statements and truths that we can learn when the Lord puts two things that aren't immediately opposites in our mind, but he puts them together and he says, you see the difference? One leads this way and the other leads that way. And we can learn a lot more about those two and how they relate to the other through these contrasts. Great wisdom is needed to contrast two seemingly dissimilar things, but the Lord does this for us in Scripture. And that's what the Lord is doing for us in Matthew chapter 6. And so let's go back to Matthew 6. You're probably still there, but in our minds, let's turn our attention back to Matthew 6, and we see this contrast that he gives. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that's the first one that we're going to contrast, thy whole body shall be full of light. So we have a single eye on one hand. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So our contrast is a single eye or an evil eye. And again, single versus evil seems like a very strange pair to put together. But this word single is referring to sincere, single-minded, focused, unified. It has the literal meaning of folded together. And it's strange to think about describing an eye that way. But the point is, it's like a laser beam. It's focused, single. It's not scattered. Then, of course, on the other side, we have evil, which means wicked or grievous. So you have focused and like a laser beam, sincere, and then you have evil. The physical eye, we would say, your physical eye is, we could call, the window of the body. And it's called the window to the soul. You can read somebody's emotions a lot of times by looking in their eyes. But physically speaking, it's where the light enters, and it's registered by the brain. We understand this. You see the light, and it goes in your eye and is picked up by your nerves there, and your brain registers it. It is where we perceive the presence of light. Just like an open window can let in the sunshine and light up a room, so eyes, opened eyes, can light up the body in a figurative sense. The light of the body is the eye, and that's what the Lord means by that. But of course, he's teaching spiritual truth, and so he's making a spiritual application, and it's our mind or our heart where we receive and perceive the light of spiritual truth. We recognize it in our heart, and we use our heart, not of course the muscle that's beating, are pumping our blood, but it's our mind, it's our soul, that where we perceive the truth of God's word, spiritual truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, it uses this kind of language. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Again, these are figurative and spiritual expressions. This is not, the mind does not have an eye, a physical eye. We understand this. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it's our heart that perceives the light of God's word, the spiritual light. It lights up our life. An open heart receiving the light of God's truth lights up the light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so just as the eye lets in the light, physical light around us, and we perceive light, and your body can be lit up in that sense because you see the light and now we can respond to it. So our heart lets in the light of God's truth and it lights up our life. So we've defined what eye and what light are referring to here. Again, let's go back to single versus evil. Again, in the chapter here, the Lord is rephrasing this idea over and over. He says things like, "Don't seek the reward of men. Seek the reward of the Father. Don't pray to be seen of men. Pray to the Father and pray like this." And we find that in verses 9 to 13. "Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Focus on spiritual things, heavenly things. Don't seek physical things. Seek the kingdom of God." And in the middle of this exhortation, Christ contrasts single with evil. A single, undivided, sincere heart will be wholly given over to God and his work. It will generously give. And this, the root word, the Greek root word from which we get single, has this idea of generous. And it's applied, a generous person is willing to just give everything. I am fully invested in this thing. I am generously just going to give, not just pieces here and there. And we, if we are focused on God and our heart is in heaven, we're laying up treasures there, we're completely committed to heavenly things, we are going to be wholly given over to God and his work. The single, sincere heart, it will generously give everything to the work of God, focused on him alone. It is fully invested in God's purposes. It will seek after heavenly things, disregarding the praise of men. It is a single eye, to use the term here, open to receive the brilliant light of God's truth, which illuminates the life and reveals all the dark corners and shadows. It is not an evil eye. An evil eye, or heart, in a figurative sense, a spiritual sense, is the opposite of this. It is not single and unified, but is divided and distracted. It seeks after many things. Maybe sometimes the things of God, perhaps oftentimes the things of the earth. Like the single eye, it also is opened to let in light, but it's an evil eye. It's not focused on the truth of God's word, and so it does not receive true light. Instead, it receives darkness that is perceived as light. And that's what he says in verse 23, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, if you think you're opened up to receive truth, and this is light, this is real, this is life-changing, this is how I ought to live, but it's not real light, it's not the light of God's word and God's truth, instead it's darkness. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light that is flooding the life is darkness, not light. I think about Isaiah 5, verse 20, which says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Where is your affection? Again, verse 21 is about the heart's affections. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he starts talking about the light of the body, a single eye or an evil eye. Is your affection sincere and unified and loyal to God and his truth? Or is it divided and distracted? Is it single or is it evil? And you start thinking through your life, where your affections lie, and I do it for mine, and it's convicting because there are things of this temporal world that I like, and they're not wrong to like. There are different hobbies and activities and even, you know, eating. We were talking about eating today and how food can get out of hand and people can be gluttons and their belly can be their god. God gave us the need to eat food and sustain our physical life. It's a gift from him and it ought to be enjoyed as a gift, but it can get out of hand. Even good things can get out of hand. Where is your affection? Are you focused on the Lord? And I just love him the most. And if he wants me to fast 2 days a week, 24 hours, 3 days a week, if that's what God wanted, no problem, I'd love to do that. If he wanted me to sell everything I have and move across the world and go to the mission field, I'd love to do that. I'd be up, you know, I'd be excited, thanking the Lord for sending me over there. If he wanted me to, if he called me to a place where I had no friends and I was the only one I knew and there was nobody around I could fellowship, I would do it. I would follow the Lord. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. I love him most of all. And next to him, a love for everything else pales. It's nothing compared to the love that I have for him. I am focused. My heart is unified. It is not divided. It is not separated and scattered. It is focused only on Christ alone. Do you have a single eye or an evil eye? Where is your affection? It makes a difference. You can't do both. It's one or the other. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 24. And we see the third A or B choice that the Lord gives us here. 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And again, this is an exact, a perfect continuation of what we've already been looking at. Don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, but do it in heaven. Don't focus on, don't have an evil eye, have a single eye. Be focused on what God wants for you, and you can't serve two masters. You must choose one or the other. It's impossible to serve two, and you will serve one. You will choose one. Your love for one, as the Lord says, your love for one will cause you to hate the other. Your loyalty to one will cause you to despise the other. Which one will it be? When you faithfully serve God, again, he may bless you with quote-unquote mammon. He may bless you with physical things. And that is his prerogative. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the song says. And those temporal things are not sin. It's not a sin to have a little more money than you need. It's not a sin to eat good food and have a lot of it available. It's not a sin, but those things are so easily twisted. Our affections are so easily diverted away from God, and we start loving those things and using them in a way that that does not please God and does not bring glory to Him. He may bless you with mammon, but your commitment to Him is not in question. You may enjoy wonderful things in this life, but they don't capture your heart. They are merely appreciated as gifts from your true master's hand. It's been said about money. Money is a good servant, but a horrible master. And that's true. You give your life to serve money, and it's easy to do because, you know, those bills are always needing to be paid. Oh, good, we got this month's paid, but next month is coming. Oh, good, we've got a little extra. Next month is taken care of, but there's the month after that. And it can be so easy to just serve the master of money. And there's always more money that we just need more and more. And there's always bills that are coming, always needs, and there's never enough, and we just serve the money master, the master of money. And we're not serving the Lord. We've chosen to serve mammon. Who is your master? Because you only have one. And only one master can fill the void in your soul and give you victory in your life. Look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. There are many, perhaps many masters that we could serve. We can only serve one at a time. But there's only one master that can fill the void in your soul. Joshua 24, this is the end of Joshua's life, near the end, before he dies, and it's been a good life. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, serving Moses, serving the people of Israel, many of them who were rebellious against God. But then Joshua led them into Canaan, and they were victorious, and they conquered the land. And God did great things for Joshua. It was a good life. And he's at the end of his life now. Joshua 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Only one master can do these things. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not do ye eat. Look at what I have given you. Look at what I have done for you. All of these physical things that came from God, only one master can do this. Verse 14, now therefore, because of all that we are rehearsing, that God is rehearsing for us. We are remembering. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Can only serve one. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Only one God can do these things. And we could have a testimony time tonight. And you could raise your hand and say, God has done this for me. And we could say, God's done that and this other thing for our church. God's brought us here and God's done this and God continues to do this. Only one master can do this. But we have to choose who we're going to serve. Who is your master? Do you waver? Are you double-minded or inconsistent in who or what you love? In that condition, when you're wavering, one day you love the Lord, one day you love yourself, one day you're laying up treasures in heaven, one day you're laying up treasures on earth, one day you're focused on God, the next day you're focused on everything else. If you are double-minded that way, you are not ready to promote the kingdom of God. The Lord says in Luke 9:62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's not saying, and this is a spiritual reference, you put your hand to the plow, and this is true, and I've noticed this in various applications. If you're gonna draw a straight line, if you're gonna plow a straight line, if you're going to walk in a straight line, you start where you are and you focus on a goal and you don't take your eyes off it. You start looking around, you're going to be going crooked. You're going to be going out of the way. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You focus on the goal and you don't let go. He's not saying if you look back, you cannot ever be saved. He's saying if that's how you live, you are not fitted. You are not helping. You are not... I guess fitted is the best word I can think of. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to serve the Lord and bring glory to God and serve him and lay up treasures in heaven, you can't look back. You have to be single-minded. Have a single eye. You have to be committed. The Christian life is a committed life. We may falter or have doubts at times. I've had doubts. I've faltered. There have been days I wondered if I could really go on. There have been days where I wasn't as focused on the Lord as I should have been. But when that happens, we must repent and confess that as sin immediately, because we must be committed by God's grace to follow him until death. We must live each day laying up treasures in heaven. We must turn our whole heart purposely and earnestly to God every day, committing ourselves to his leading and to his care. We must love him and despise the world, the flesh, and the devil. Almighty God alone must be our master. Is your life a committed life? Choose you. It's one or the other. We must make the right choice, and the Lord is pleased with that. We must live a committed life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for